It is the first day of it, so.
Anyway, what I'd like to do is, Chris last time read through the whole book of Jonah. Again, Jonah's a very short book. It doesn't take long. We're not going to read through the whole book today. But what I would like us to do is we're going to pick off where Chris left off. And what I want us to do is just read through verses 3 through 17. When we do that, I want you to notice a word that's in there that may not be in your Bible. In your Bible, they may use the word Lord. Perhaps if you're Catholic and you have a Jerusalem Bible, you ought to see this word Yahweh. And I want you to just kind of notice the word Yahweh. And the reason is that Yahweh is used in the Bible to present the personal character of God. It's God having a direct relationship with people that he knows and a special association with him. So I kind of want you to notice that because there's a place in 1 Jonah, in the first chapter, where the Yahweh word is not used. It's just God. It's when the pagans are talking about. But then with Jonah, this word Yahweh, also known as Lord, is actually used. So I want you to notice that. Let's go ahead, and we're going to go ahead and read through this. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, small d. And they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below, into the hold of the ship, laying down and falling sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up! Call on your God, small god. But perhaps your God, small g, will be concerned about us, so that we will not perish. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us, and the lot fell on Jonah? From what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, I fear Yahweh, of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come unto you. However, the men rowed desperately to turn to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And then they called on Yahweh and said, we earnestly pray, O Yahweh, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, Yahweh, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared Yahweh greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. And the Lord, Yahweh, appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. And it's, you know, we read through this, and I want us to kind of just notice a couple things. Why are we studying this book of Jonah? And here, because our first reaction is we see Jonah, and we see this man where we talked, Chris last week said, Jonah received a word from the Lord, and we talked about a special calling, and God called Jonah. Just like he calls you today, he calls each man here. Each one of you have heard the voice of God in your mind. And quite honestly, that's why you're here. But the question is what you're going to do with that voice. So with Jonah, God calls him, and he says, Jonah, what I want you to do is I have a word that I want you to give the Ninevites. And they're just a little bit east of you, a couple days' journey, and I want you to go through the east, and I want you to give this word to them. Jonah hears the word. The very first thing Jonah does is he goes to a seaport in Joppa, right down the block, and he looks for a ship, and he says, I want the ship that's going as far away from east as I can get. So he finds the ship that's going to the south of Spain, Tarshish, and he says, that's the ship I want. And so he gets on this ship going to Tarshish. And so what happens is, here's the great contradiction. I want you to read the verse 9 again. Listen to this. It says this. Tell us on whose account this calamity struck us. What is your occupation, Jonah?
And where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? Jonah says to them, I am a Hebrew. I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven and earth who made the sea and the dry land. That's the contradiction that Jonah has in his life right now. Jonah says, look, did I tell you that I know the God that made the heaven and the earth, that created the dry land, that created the sea, and I'm clean from him? And you're the sailors, and you're looking at that thinking there's something going on here. And when Jonah identified himself as a Hebrew, you've got to understand, he said, I am a Hebrew. And you have to understand what that word Hebrew meant. Hebrew was a word that Abraham was assigned to Abraham. And what it meant was somebody that had stepped out and trusted in faith, God himself. Someone that was a soldier. It means a soldier. You travel. You don't really have a country of your own. Your citizenship, if you will, is not here. Your citizenship would be in heaven. You were appointed by God for something different. Just as each man here, when you're a Christian, the definition of a Christian is a disciple of Christ. You're also known as a saint. A saint is a holy one. You're holy because you're set apart for holiness. You're set apart by God. And so you're a Christian. So there's no difference in what Jonah did than you getting on that boat and you saying, I'm clean for God and I'm a Christian. Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew. And when we look at the book, the thing everybody says is, why would Jonah do that? I'd never do that. I can't believe it. What an idiot. God calls him and he goes the opposite direction. I mean, kind of put Jonah down. And I'm a little bit bothered by that. A lot of times I'll sit in groups and I'll hear people and they'll talk about the people in the Bible. And they'll say, well, Peter, you know, he put his foot in his mouth and Peter denied Christ 3 times. And I wouldn't do that. Or they'll talk about Thomas. Well, you're just such a doubting Thomas. Because you doubt God. And he's the disciple and apostle of God. And we go through this, and then we say, well, I'm not a Jonah. We put Jonah down. Why do you think God put Jonah in the Bible? Why do you think he puts Peter in the Bible? Why do you think he puts Thomas in the Bible? Because Thomas and Peter and Jonah are exactly like you and exactly like me. I want to prove it. Listen to this. What God does to us. He says, I want to give you some insight what Scripture thinks when God does this. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of ages have come. So if you think you are standing firm, listen, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If it happened to Jonah, it can happen to you. Because you have that same sin nature. As Paul said, oh, what a wretched creature I am. You are just as wretched without the Spirit of God working in your life. And so what he says is this. And then he goes on and he says, no temptation, Paul says here, has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. That is common to mankind means that if it was common to Jonah, it's also going to be common to you. Romans then kind of gives a little bit more of this. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So, that's why we're studying the book of Jonah. We're studying the book of Jonah for one reason. God has you here because he wants you to look at Jonah's life and think, how am I like Jonah? He wants you to look at Jonah's life because he's actually giving you a warning. He says, you don't have to do that. You can live it by the Spirit of God. He's giving you Jonah so that you can actually see that you can have hope that God works out all things together for good. You can have hope when you read the Scripture. That's why God gives these examples in the Scripture. And so that's what we go through. And you think to yourself, you may not think you'd ever do that. I was thinking about this myself. I thought, if I ever God wants to do something, I should run directly away from him. And I thought, yeah, there's probably lots of examples. I'm reticent, I'm hesitant, and I actually disobeyed God. I've done it. I was thinking specifically once, and this is a long time ago, the year before I was married. I had gotten back in line with God, and I started to follow Jesus Christ, and I was, you know, putting all my ducks in a row, and everything was, the Spirit was just falling on me. And then I started to kind of like work really hard. And I started to kind of walk more in my flesh today. Obey God as opposed to walking in the Spirit. And I started thinking, you know, this is just too hard. And it's a common thing that happens in Christianity. What happens in Christianity, you see this exuberance of Christ. And then you see 70% of the Christians of this world do one of two things. Either A, they start becoming very legalistic and they try to walk according to the flesh in terms of keeping the law, Torah, which is the Old Testament. Or B, they go over here and they say, I'm going to become lawless, I'm just going to give up. Both of them, quite frankly, are wretched. They're greatly bad in God's eye. Because there's only one way to live, and that's by the Spirit of God, one step at a time. So I've decided I'm just going to go to the lawless end. So I had a sister that lived in Hawaii. She lived in Hawaii because her husband was in the Air Force. And I called her up. I said, I was sales manager for a company. I said, I'm going to take a week off. I just want to come to Hawaii. I just want to forget God for a while. And so I get on the plane. I go to Hawaii. And the first thing I do, I get off. And you can actually just eat the air in Hawaii. And it's great. And I think, oh, I'm going to love it here. And I'm driving in the car. And as I'm driving in my car, my brother-in-law, who's in the Air Force, he starts to tell me the story. And he was a Vietnam. My sister was a Vietnam. And he says, you know, Greg, I was in my car. I got in this car accident. I almost got killed. My head was almost hitting cement. And he says, you know, I just got to thank Jesus that I didn't die. And I looked at him and said, Jesus, what happened to this guy? Well, while I was gone, apparently, one of his superiors actually introduced him to Jesus Christ, and his life had changed. Now, my sister's life hadn't changed. So that night, I went back to their condo, and I'm sitting in their condo in a very nice place, and I ended up talking to my sister until probably 2 in the morning. And we're just talking about God. We're just talking about God. And I thought to myself, I went up, and I opened up the Bible, and I went to Psalm 139, verse 7. I just happened to go to that. And it's interesting, but if you go to that verse and you turn to it right now, it says, where can I go? Where can I flee from your presence, O Lord? Even if I go to the bottom of the sea like Jonah's going to go, where can I go from your presence? Can I go anywhere to get away from you? And I looked at God and I put down that Bible and I said, you know, God, I do not believe that you followed me all the way to Hawaii. And, you know, and that's what God's going to do in your life. God, we see in Jonah, is that God doesn't give up on Jonah. He follows him all the way to the bottom of the sea. He follows him, if you will, all the way to Hawaii. And when we look at it, that's like what we learn about Jonah. But today what I want to do is not just look at Jonah. I think what Jonah does is, quite honestly, I think it talks more about who God is than who Jonah is. In Jonah, we almost see how Jonah is not like God, is what we do. But the Bible says that we're to be imitators of Christ. We're to be imitators of God. We're to be made in His likeness. And how we see God is how we're going to act or react towards God. And Satan every day wants to put all sorts of lies into your head. He's the father of lies. And every day, every morning, he's going to give you lies. He doesn't have a lot of weapons except those type of weapons, which are called deceit and lies. But God says, I'm not who He says I am. And if you want to find out who I am, go to my word, because I actually disclose myself as I am, or who I am. And if you want to get an accurate representation of who God is, you actually need to read the word to find out who He is. You need to have a relationship with Him. You need to get to know Him. And you'll find out that who God is actually a lot of times different than the God you perceive it. Jonah, obviously, so here's the truth I got out of it. I wrote down 4 of them. These are very simple. First truth is this, is that God's will is His good and perfect and pleasing will. That's in Romans 12:2. The will of God is His good and perfect and pleasing will. God knows what He is doing. God knows what He's doing and He knows what He's about. Obviously for Jonah, what Jonah thought is that God doesn't know what He's doing. I know better than God. God wants me to go talk to the Assyrians. And I don't think he has a clue what he's doing. He's nuts. He's just absolutely crazy. He doesn't have a clue what they did to my family. He doesn't have a clue what they did to our country. He doesn't know how bad these guys are. And he should be bringing wrath and judgment to them. And so Jonah actually didn't really know how God thought. But here's the thing. Jonah thought his will was better. A lot of us do that. Jesus could have thought his will is better, but he said, not my will, but thine will be done. Jesus was obedient to his will. Jonah was disobedient to his will. Eventually, Jonah becomes his evil. But the point is what God wants us to do is he says, one of his tributaries, he says, you just need to trust me that my will is good and perfect and pleasing. And it is always right. And you need to walk in obedience to it because you need to trust me. That's what Jonah needed to do. And in case they didn't get it, later on Jesus, or God writes this in the Bible, he does this in Ezekiel, he says, I want you to listen very carefully to this, because some of us don't listen to this. It says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil way. Think about that. God is saying, we have this attitude that a lot of times that, you know, these people can go to hell. And I'm perfectly content now. God's attitude is very clear. I'll even hear it again in Ezekiel 33. I take no pleasure, zero pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'd rather, he goes on to say, have them turn from their ways and repent of their evil ways so that I can show them mercy. That's my heart. And if you want to know the heart of God, that is the heart of God. That is the very heart of God. That is who God is. And it's demonstrated very powerfully right here. Later on, Paul actually says in 1 Timothy, he says, God desires that all men be saved. All men. And that word all is kind of inclusive. It means all be saved and come to the knowledge of the Lord. Every one of us. Every one of us. That is the very heart of God. And if you're going to have the heart of God, then we need to know what the heart of God is. Think about what Jonah did. So that's the first truth that he did. He sent Jonah to the Ninevites, people, is what he did. And he basically said, what I want you to tell them is that in 40 days they're going to be destroyed. But God didn't have to send Jonah to do that. Why did God send Jonah to do that? Because he wanted something else out of the Ninevites. He didn't want to destroy them. That's not his desire. He says, I take no pleasure in that. That's not his desire. So, you know, I was a couple weeks ago, so I was watching, I turned on the TV, and I was thinking, and I thought about this weekend, and the show came back to my mind. It was not a very good show, but I watched part of it anyway. And it was John Travolta. John Travolta is this evil drug lord. And there's this FBI guy in there, and he's after the drug dealers. And John Travolta is a drug lord, gets upset because he killed one of his sons, and so he goes and kills all his guys. Just kills everyone, his mom, his dad, his sister, his brother, he just wipes them all out. So this FBI guy says he almost dies himself when he comes back, and what he does is he says, well, I'm gonna go after John Travolta. I'm gonna go after that evil drug lord, and I'm gonna just get him. And the name of that book, and the name of that movie, I'm sorry, it's probably a book too, is called The Punisher. That's the name of it. It's called The Punisher. And I thought, what a name for a movie. And then I thought, you know, Greg, why is it that a lot of times I like these movies that have this sense of revenge? You know, think about it right now. Every one of us men, I don't know if my wives do this as much, but a lot of us men want to be the one to bring judgment. We like these movies when the revenge is there and the judgment happens. And a little bit of that's understandable because the nature of God is wrath and sin. But we forget the other side of the nature of God, which is mercy, towards his torturing them. And we don't actually step over the line and say, I wonder, I really want prison to be done. You know, we do that at political parties, we do that with candidates, we do that, you name it, we do it over and over and over again. But we don't have the heart of God. We don't have the heart of God. And I think what God's trying to show us here is he says, look, I want you to know the heart of God. Second thing that I want us to look at is this. And before you go there, too, I want you to just think a little bit more about Jonah. I want you to think about who Jonah was. The Syrians at the time, and I don't know if we did this before, but I want to make certain you understand this. The Syrians were one of the most brutal military forces on the face of the earth that had ever walked the earth. They were the ones who invented iron and weapons. They had chariots. I was in the museum in London where they showed what they did. They actually wrote about their atrocities. They were like, Hitler. They were just Lord of the Rings. What are those evil guys called? The gods? Or these guys were just really bad. What? Yeah, those evil monsters that were the Lord of the Rings. But, you know, the thing is that they're just really bad. And they had attacked Israel. And what they did, too, is one of the interesting things, is these people that attacked Israel and they were going against them, that they were just so very bad that Israel would think of them as heathens. They thought of them as Gentiles. They thought of them as dogs. And they want to see the destruction. Opposite of what God said to Abraham many years before that. It says, "To you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth I want to bless." They forgot that calling. You know, they didn't go out to the world. They wanted the world to come to them. And it's almost fascinating that about 600 years later, and I was thinking about this, that Peter himself is in a situation like this. 600 years later, he happens to be in Joppa. Coincidence, huh? He's in Joppa, and he also is thinking about these Gentiles, heathens, unbelievers, and he's thinking he's a little superior to them. And God shows him a sheep and shows him all these dirty and horrible things. And he says, "What God calls clean, don't you call dirty. You know, what God redeems, don't you try to keep from redemption." And so Peter actually goes down and obeys God. And he actually goes to Cornelius at the time, and these heathen, these Gentile dogs, become Christians. The Holy Spirit falls on them, even though they're not circumcised, even though they're not Jews. Well, tell me, what's the difference in the Syrians? They were Gentile dogs. There's two stories here that are juxtaposed one to another. One of them shows obedience to Peter, the other shows the disobedience to Jonah. Both of them actually have the same result, that God wants to redeem the unredeemed. If he doesn't have to redeem the redeemed, he needs to redeem the unredeemed. So there we go. Second thing, looking at time here. God's love for us. He intervenes primarily. This is the second thing. God always intervenes to keep our life from going down to a path of destruction. Then in Peter's life, but it doesn't always work that way. I was thinking about the life of Pharaoh this week. And if you look at the life of Pharaoh, and you look at Moses, go back and read the story. There's 10 plagues that happen to Pharaoh. It's kind of interesting. But the first plague comes, and God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, "I'm going to do this unless you do that." And eventually, he doesn't do it, and then God does send the plague, and then Pharaoh repents. He goes, okay, I'll do this. And then next thing you know, it goes on 10 times. God asks him to do something, Pharaoh relents. And then he goes back on his word. 10 times over. 10 times God approaches Pharaoh. 10 times God gives Pharaoh a chance. 10 times he actually tests the patience of God. But 10 times the mercy of God is demonstrated that Pharaoh is not destroyed. Finally, it says Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Well, you know what happens when you harden your heart? Basically, your heart in your heart is what happens is God gives you over to your will rather than his will. Eventually, he lets you have your own way. Eventually, he lets you go your own way. Eventually, he lets you have your own will. Well, when Pharaoh finally got his own will after 10 times, his final will was this: that he watched all of his army being destroyed in the Red Sea. So God, his desire is to intervene. His desire is to intervene, is to keep you from the path of destruction. A lot of times we simply don't think of that. We think that when these bad things happen sometimes, maybe you lost your business, maybe something happened which is really horrible to you, and it looks really horrible at times. You don't actually know that sometimes what God does is God makes you fall and get down on the very bottom of the ground, just simply so that you can see his feet. And he can lift you up. It's his mercy. It's his mercy that he does this. It's his mercy that he actually puts you in situations like this because he wants to redeem you. He wants to bring you back. You know? That's what God does. How many interventions does it take, I guess, in your own life? Think about it right now. There's areas in your life. How many interventions does it take in your own life before you're going to try the patience of God? There's things right now you're just, "I cannot do this." Of course you can't do it. It's the Spirit of God. That's why you're a wretched man. You can't do anything. It's one step at a time in the Spirit of God. Third thing we know is that God always is the initiator. He initiates. He takes the first step. The Bible very clearly says something profound. It says we love because he first loved us. There's no way to get around it. You did not love God first. He loved you first. You love because he first loved you. God is always going to take the first step. And generally, he does that in a providential way. You can't help but look at God and see the providence, the sovereignty, the power of God who works all things in order for his good and for your good. There is nothing that God allows to happen in your life where through his sovereignty, he's not working out the best for you. And that best for you is not what you see immediately, because God does not have a picture of today. God has a picture sometimes of 50 years from now. God does not have a picture of you in this little area right here. God has a picture of the entire universe. And he's working out all these things for you because he's sovereign. He's sovereign in his providence. You cannot miss the providence of God in the life of Jonah, but somehow Jonah ignores it. God, think about this. God appoints a ship, a wind, and the wind comes and gives a storm. God appoints it. That's God's storm. After God appoints a storm, then what he does? He has dice fall, and the dice just happen to prove that Jonah is what's going on there. He's after Jonah. It just happens that after this happens, that the storm, by the providence of God, quiets when they throw Jonah into the sea. And it just happens that as soon as Jonah's into the sea, a fish just happens to fall. It just happens later on that Jonah is deposited back from the shore on his way so he can go back to Nineveh. And it just so happens that when he actually gets to Nineveh, that God appoints a plant and shade, actually to give him shade and to keep him out of the sun. And then God appoints a worm to eat the shade. If you will, plant. Over and over and over again, what happens is God appoints. That's the providence of God. And one thing I think we kind of notice is we don't actually notice the providence of God. And we need to do that. I was talking to Richard about this lesson this week, and I said, yeah, the night before I was thinking about things on Carol. It was kind of strange. I said, I want to put it into the lesson, but I really think God wants us to understand what he did in the life of Carol is a little bit what he's doing in the life of Jonah. And Richard actually pulls out this sheet. It's a whole sheet on the life of Pharaoh and so on. Yeah, that's right. And I thought to myself, you know, isn't that the providence of God? Isn't it the providence of God that two or more things are confirmed by his witness? That God always does that. He always does things by two or more witnesses. That's what it said in the Old Testament. And quite honestly, Jesus said that. Paul said that. And actually, there you got three witnesses. You got three people saying the same thing. A thing is confirmed by two or more witnesses. So God is saying, I'm going to move heaven and earth to let you understand that I'm trying to get a word across to you. And one of the things you need to do is you need to sometimes just step back and think about it. Is God trying to tell me something? And then should I respond to that? Let me read the very last point here, and then we'll close with our question. Your obedience or disobedience not only affects your life, but it also affects the lives of others. Your disobedience or your obedience in your life has consequences. And those consequences can affect the lives of others. If you look at, I don't think it's an accident too, that in the life of Jonah, it was disobedience. Here's this metaphor that is going down when he's disobeying. He goes, read through the book again, read through the first chapter. He goes down to Jonah. He goes down to the ship. He goes down into the holding ship. He gets thrown down into the sea. And then he goes down to the pit. That's disobedience. And then God, when he repents, lifts him up. In your life, your disobedience will always eventually zigzag down. God doesn't want it to happen that way. He puts that in the life of Jonah because he's trying to tell you something. Your disobedience or your obedience has results and affects others. Think about this. When the sailors were disobedient, they were heathen and they were praying to their god, small g. The sea raged. They were all going to be killed. When the sailors obeyed and they decided to recognize the earth and all of it, declared the Lord God Almighty, said that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, or that actually Yahweh is Lord, when they actually bend their knees and they give alms to Yahweh, the sea is calm, and their lives are saved, and they give alms to Yahweh. Obedience is a pathway to holiness, actually. The first thing we do is if we want to walk as Jesus walks, is we've got to be obedient to what God tells us to do. And that means we put one step in front of the other. It means we trust in the Spirit to do that. And that's what obedience is. In the Old Testament, it's interesting, but when you look at the Old Testament, they have laws, you know, they have civil and criminal law and everything. That wasn't how the Old Testament was. It's pretty much everything that you did that was disobedient to God had an effect upon the community. And that's how it was seen. Your disobedience and your obedience affects the community at large. And so what you want to do is you want to ask yourself the question, do I want my disobedience to affect my family? Do I want my disobedience to affect my community? My disobedience just doesn't affect myself. But your obedience can affect everything else. Your obedience can actually be a blessing to others. Your obedience as a father, as a husband, to God, to bow your knees, to trust in Him, can have profound effects to your family. All you gotta do is try it. So, I just want to leave it this. It says, you know, no man has ever been obedient. No man has been obedient. That's why Jesus Christ, He was the only one. We're called the sons of disobedience, just so you know. And He's called the obedient one. That's who we're trusting in. We're actually just not even trusting in Jesus and that He's the perfect one. We're also trusting in the faithfulness of Jesus. That every time that God asked Him to do something, He said, not my will, but thine will be done. Even if I don't understand it, I'm going to trust in the God that made the heaven and the earth, the dry land and the sea. And I'm going to put one foot in front of another. I want to tell you this very clearly, is that you cannot obey God on your own, in your own flesh. You need to trust God for who He's revealing Himself is, yes. And then you need to say, Lord, only by Your Spirit. That's chapter 8 of Romans. That's the great resurrection chapter that says, yeah, oh, what a wretched man you are. Oh, what a person that you are, and all you ever do is do things you don't want to do. But God says, I've given you a way of escape, and that way of escape is living by the Spirit of God. Trust Him today. Now go ahead, just take a little step today. Say, God, I'm going to trust You this morning. Let's go ahead and pray and answer your question. Lord, I thank You for Your word that we've made today, Lord. I pray, Father, that as they set up the table today, that You would truly pour out Your blessing upon them, Lord. Pour out Your mercy upon them. Let them see, Lord, that when they turn, Lord, from Your wrath, they get faith by Your mercy. And Your mercy is something that You always desire to give. So, Lord, I pray right now that, that as we go in our tables, Lord, that You would work amongst these men. And that Your Spirit would be just overwhelming. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.